23. As you're turning there, you know, I was thinking as we were singing this morning, you know, last week we talked about love and the various types of love and how we see love played out through Scripture and how we're to interact with those that we come in contact with through this agape love, this unconditional love that's not bound by anything that one person has to do in order to receive it. And it made me think about music. I don't know that there is a secular love song that talks about the unconditional love that we find through our Creator. It's always this eros, this passionate love that's always talked about in those. And I think that it's only through the singing that we do today, talking about God's love for us, that we experience through song, at least, what this idea of agape love is supposed to be like. And one of the studies that I did on this word agape indicates that, yeah, the pagans kind of understood this idea of unconditional love to a point. Clearly not to the full extent that we get it from God. But there is a secular understanding of agape, if you will, to understand what unconditional love is. Whether they experience or not, that's a completely different story. So anyway, so Luke chapter 23. That was just a side thought that I had this morning. Thought I would share that with you. So Luke chapter 23, we're going to look at the trial of Jesus. All right. I enjoy crime shows on television. All right. I used to really like watching CSI back in the day when it was on. And it's really weird how much I enjoyed it because it was on the air and I was watching it, you could almost say religiously, while I was studying how to do that stuff. And I would find myself, Rebecca wouldn't watch it with me, because I would find myself sitting and watching this episode and going, okay, well, that doesn't work that way. They shouldn't be allowing this to happen. that's not how you use that tool, you know? But I still enjoyed it, even though I critiqued it quite a bit. It was a fun show to watch. One show that Rebecca and I watched a few years ago, it was the show called Conviction. And in this show, there was a group of people that were tasked with this job to dig into court decisions and determine whether or not the evidence supported that decision, which was kind of a cool show, a cool concept, until they started throwing all this political trash into the show that did nothing for the plot line. It just appeased certain people groups. So we stopped watching it. Now we watch Blue Bloods. We've been watching it for a while. We caught up when it was on Netflix. We watched until it got to the point where we had to subscribe to CBS All Access to be able to watch it. But in Blue Bloods, they kind of deal with some of the turmoil that's going on in the current climate, which is kind of cool. In a way, you kind of get to see a means of, and I know they're not real law enforcement, but they seem to take on the mentality of real law enforcement and how they interact with things like Black Lives Matter and how they interact with things like riots and how they interact with COVID even. But in the show, there's Erin Reagan, and she's the daughter of the commissioner. She has one brother who went to law school, and after he finished with law school, decided, I'm not going to be a lawyer, I'm going to be a cop. Her other brother, Danny, is a detective, and her third brother died in the line of duty as an NYPD officer. And the first season actually kind of dealt with this whole secret law enforcement brotherhood within the NYPD. It was kind of a cool story arc. But at any rate, Erin works for the district attorney's office. She seeks to do her best to bring forth the truth in every case. The defense will often distort the truth, or they'll just flat out lie to try and defend their client. But in the end, Erin presents the state's case, and most often truth prevails. Did you know that on one fateful night some 2,000 years ago, those in charge of 6 different trials transpired against Jesus in a way that showed that they were not at all interested in the truth? Think about it. The truth was literally staring them in the face every step of the way. And yet, those who were sworn to uphold the truth only saw injustice. Before looking into these trials, I want to remind you that the accused was the only perfect and completely innocent person who has ever lived. He was the embodiment of truth. In his words, he was the way, the truth, and the life. And as we go through this, think about when truth is on trial in your life, how do you respond? And before we dig too much deeper here as well, let's get a little contextual information just to kind of consider on how these trials took place. The Roman day begins 1 second after midnight, just like we experience. The Jewish day begins 1 second after 6 p.m. From 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., the night is divided into 4 watches. The first watch is from 6 to 9 p.m. Second, from 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch is from midnight to 3. And the final watch is from 3 to 6. So Jesus and his disciples left the upper room during the second watch and headed for Gethsemane. It was after midnight during the third watch that Judas arrived with the mob. After Jesus' arrest, he was paraded around to 6 illegal and dishonest trials in less than 6 hours. Do we call this justice? No, it's more like a kangaroo court. Right, I'll get there. That's later. The first 3 trials were religious in nature and they were held by the Jews, while the last 3 trials were civil in nature and they were held by the Romans. The first trial took place in the home of Annas at around 2 in the morning. The second trial was held in the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, at 3. The third trial was a formal hearing before the Sanhedrin at 6. Then the fourth trial was before Pilate at around 6:30 in the morning. The fifth trial quickly occurred before Herod, and the final 6th trial went back to Pilate and was done within just a few minutes. We've already looked at the first half of these trials. We looked at those 2 weeks ago, and today we're going to look at these civil trials. We're going to cover a lot of ground today. We're looking at 25 verses out of Luke chapter 23 today. So with that, let's dig in. Let's read Luke 23, verses 1 through 25. Before I read that much, I'm going to take a drink. All right. Luke writes, "Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.' Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.' But they were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place.' When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, and he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. But they all cried together, away with this man, and released to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "What? Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. There was a philosopher named Plato who was born around 428 or 427 BC to a noble family, and he died around 348 or 347 BC. He lived primarily in Athens, Greece. Plato's birth occurred near the end of the Golden Age of Athens, and he grew up during the Peloponnesian War. He once imagined what would happen if a perfect man ever came to live on this imperfect planet. The kind of person Plato had in mind would be a just man in his simplicity and nobleness, willing to hold on to his course of justice, unwavering to the point of death. The great philosopher could well imagine what the world, or what would happen to such a man in this wicked world. So our just man will be thrown into prison, scourged and racked, will have his eyes burned down, and after every kind of torment will be impaled. This was written hundreds of years before the events described in our passage today. Plato unknowingly described none other than Jesus himself. Aside from the eyes being burnt out, Jesus was treated precisely as Plato described. Jesus was treated shamefully. The only perfect man who ever lived was physically abused and brutally murdered. James Boyce writes, "From a legal standpoint, the whole thing was a travesty, the greatest miscarriage of justice in the history of the world. Yet strangely, it was all done in the name of justice." Now, Black's Law Dictionary defines a witness as one who, being present, personally sees or perceives a thing, a beholder, spectator, or eyewitness, one who testifies to what he has seen, heard, or otherwise observed. And Jewish law had three categories of testimony. Their first was a vain testimony. This referred to accusations that were irrelevant or worthless and could therefore be stricken from the record immediately. The second was standing testimony, which had some relevance to the case and was permitted to stand until it was either confirmed or disproved. And third, they had adequate testimony, which was relevant testimony on which two or more witnesses agreed. Only adequate testimony was sufficient to convict a person of a crime. Most of the testimony these religious leaders produced would fall under vain testimony. Most of the information was false, and what little information that was technically true couldn't be verified by two or more witnesses. Mark wrote that they heard him say, "I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another not made by man." Obviously, they twisted his words. He didn't say he would destroy the temple and in 3 days build another, but he did say that. "I'm going to destroy the temple, in 3 days I'll build another one." But he wasn't talking about the architectural temple, the place of worship. He was talking about his own body. And this statement that Jesus made, the high priest knew that Jesus was making a claim to deity. And in the view of the high priest, this was blasphemy. Mark writes that the testimony of the two witnesses who brought this testimony had contradictions. So that testimony was thrown out. We've already seen that this whole trial process was done outside the boundaries of legality. In Mark 14, we see that the high priest turned to Jesus and demanded an answer. He said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" This was one more illegality, because this is in front of Pilate. The high priest was forbidden to intervene in a capital trial. And he could only cast his vote after the other court members had cast theirs. But his intervention was brilliant for two reasons. First, the wording of the intervention. If he had just asked Jesus if he was the Messiah, Jesus could have answered yes. And Jesus would have been fine. There was no jeopardy in that. It's not a capital crime to claim to be the Messiah. Time would prove it to be either right or wrong. By linking the two parts as he did, Caiaphas wasn't asking whether Jesus was the Messiah or the Son of God in just some general sense, but whether he was the Messiah who was God. If Jesus said yes to that, he could be convicted of the capital crime of blasphemy. Secondly, although Jesus was not obliged to give evidence against himself, being a good, pious Jew, Jesus wouldn't refuse answering such a charge. So although he had been silent to this point, Jesus finally spoke up, and in Mark 15:62, Jesus says, "I am," which is a powerful statement in and of itself. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." That was the last straw for the religious leaders. So they took Jesus. To get the sentence of execution that they were wanting. That's why they took him to Pilate. They wanted Pilate to say, "Fine, kill him." In John 18, when they've taken Jesus to Pilate, he initially asks why they've brought him. When they present their case, Pilate says, "I don't care." Basically, it's no concern for Rome. You Jews just handle it yourself. But they argue that they can't put anyone to death. I think this kind of sparks Pilate's interest a little bit. "Wait a minute, what do you mean you can't put anybody to death? He hasn't done anything that you've told me that he should be killed for." So at this point, Pilate brings Jesus in and questions him. And Pilate's questioning, he asked Jesus a very important question, and I think Pilate faces the same dilemma that we face today. In a time and culture where truth has become relative, it has almost become irrelevant. People have no commitment to truth. We've become so politically correct in every area of our lives that we prefer to please men rather than God. And it's interesting, this idea about truth. I've often heard this argument, there is no absolute truth. Are you certain about that?
Yeah.
Yes. Well, here's a problem with that statement. You're making an absolute truth statement by saying there is no absolute truth. Therefore, your statement fails. Logically, it fails. You can't make an absolute statement if there's no such thing as absolute truth. The other one that I really enjoy is, well, what's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. All right, cool. What if my truth says that yours is a lie? Is it still true? We have a problem here. Truth is, no pun intended, we'll spin and manipulate the truth as necessary in order to protect ourselves and without conscience. I think we all need to understand something important in this text. Jesus was not really the one who was on trial. Pilate was. And as we gather here this morning, Jesus still isn't the one on trial. We are. We too often find ourselves asking the same question that Pilate did and Matthew 27. What do I do with Jesus? The questions we must answer as we stand on trial are, what do we do with Jesus? What do I do with Jesus? What do I do with truth? I think we're often forced to make a decision concerning truth, but then we defer to someone else. We want to pass the buck. Sometimes parents have to make some tough decisions for their kids. But sometimes we try and shrug that decision off to someone else. Like a pastor or someone in education. Rather than standing up for our own child. Or standing up to our own child. Sometimes as the pastor, we're put in this position where we might have to make a tough call on behalf of several. And this tough call might appear to be unpopular and certainly can bring a negative response. Yet, passing the buck to someone else just to be liked is wrong. Sometimes we have to make those tough decisions and deal with the consequences, regardless if they're good or bad. But this is what Pilate did. He found a loophole and thought that this was his ticket to avoid making a decision about the truth, so I could send him to Herod. Too many of us do what Pilate did. We try to avoid making a decision. Rather than make the right decision to stand for truth and release Jesus, he feared the consequences and he passed the decision off to Herod. Herod wanted to see Jesus anyway. Because Herod wanted to see what kind of cool stuff Jesus could do. He wanted to show. Herod questioned Jesus, but Jesus didn't respond. The chief priests and the scribes stood by and they hurled accusations at Jesus. And Herod and his soldiers mocked Jesus. They put him in some royal clothing and they send it back to Pilate. Pilate calls everybody together and says, "Listen, you guys have presented your case, but nothing Jesus has done is of a crime high enough to warrant execution. I'll give him the punishment I think he deserves, then I'm going to release him." But this only incited a riot. The religious leaders hated Jesus so much that they pushed Pilate and incited the crowd's approval for the release of Barabbas, or Barabbas, however you want to pronounce his name. This guy who had sparked an insurrection and was a murderer. They didn't want Jesus released. They preferred to have a murderer and insurrectionist walking around on their streets as opposed to Jesus, who fed thousands and healed a ton of people. But again, Pilate said, "I will punish and then release Jesus." But this only increased the riot. Pilate knew at this point he wasn't gaining anything with the crowd. And the crowd continued to shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Now here's the important thing to remember about this crowd. Just a few days ago, these were the same people that were praising Jesus and shouting Hosanna. Mob mentality is crazy. And it can turn people to do things that they normally wouldn't do. Like January 6th in D.C. Somebody said something. And that mob mentality kicked in. And some people did some really stupid things that they probably normally wouldn't have done. But Pilate had Jesus flogged. The soldiers mocked Jesus. They gave him a crown of thorns and wrapped him in purple and said to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" While they were hitting Jesus. Jesus was beat to within an inch of his life, leaving him essentially unrecognizable. Pilate presented Jesus again to the crowd and said, "Look, he's been punished enough. I'm just going to let him go." To which the Jews responded, "If you let him go, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Well, this puts Pilate in a tough spot because he's Roman. He's supposed to answer to Caesar. He knows that Caesar is his king. Oh, man. Pilate takes some water and he washes his hands in front of the crowd and he says, "Look, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. You've got some Roman soldiers. Just do it. Do whatever you're going to do." The people responded, "His blood be on us and on our children." These people were so incensed against Jesus that they were willing to put any guilt of his death upon them and on their children just to see Jesus executed. Darkness will always choose darkness. Darkness wants to eliminate light, but it can't do it. In the early 2000s, I was the assistant manager of a mom-and-pop video rental store. One of the cool benefits of such an awesome job is you get to watch all sorts of movies to kind of get a feel for what the plot line is and, you know, if your customers might be interested in them. We had some customers that were into weird movies, so I watched a lot of weird movies during that time. I don't remember the title of one of them, but I remember it was a thriller / horror movie, whatever. But I remember there was like this dark fog that would creep into different areas, like into houses or businesses. And it would influence people and wreak havoc. But these people, it would cause them to do things that they normally wouldn't do. Evil things. It was this idea in this film that darkness wants to overpower the light. One night, while I was a youth pastor, we were doing a youth lock-in. Back when I was younger and I could stay up all night without any issues. But there was something that we needed that was up in the sound booth. So I decided I'll go up and get it. I was the sound guy at the time. I hid in the sound booth all the time during worship. I knew my way around. So rather than walking a couple extra hallways to get to where the light switch was, because we didn't have windows in our auditorium there, I chose to go in the side door, follow my way along the wall, and up into the sound booth. No problem, I thought. Well, it proved to be a little bit more difficult than I thought, because when I entered the room, the darkness kind of overtook me. I couldn't see well walking into this dark room. I get to the sound booth, I trip on the step going up, but I eventually found what I was looking for, and as I looked up from the drawer of the sound booth and I could see the light of the door, the light penetrated the dark and lit my way back out of the room. That's Jesus. The light piercing the dark, providing us the way out. You know, in the past year, I've watched bits and pieces of two impeachments. The arguments in both the House process for the articles of impeachment and the Senate trials went something like this. A Democrat would stand up and say, "Trump did fill in the blank." A Republican would stand up and say, "No, he didn't." Another Democrat would stand up, "Yes, he did." Another Republican would stand up, "No, he didn't." Another Democrat would stand up, "Yeah-huh." Another Republican would stand up, "Uh-uh." Another Democrat would stand up, "Yeah, huh." And then another Republican would stand up and said, "Okay, fine. But you did fill in the blank." Did you guys watch Looney Tunes? Daffy Duck, Bugs Bunny. Remember that? Duck season, rabbit season, duck season, rabbit season? Yeah. The only reason I bring this up, and really, I thought long and hard about it this week and whether or not I was even going to talk about this, is because there are similarities in the process And in my manuscript, process is in all caps, okay? Because I want to emphasize it's the process that is similar, okay? It's not the people, it's the process. I'm very thankful that the Senate did not issue a conviction of President Trump. Now, the evidence that they presented, that was presented against Trump, was pretty compelling. A lot of the tweets from months ago was pretty compelling as they maybe twisted what he said to try and present a case that maybe agreed with their side. Maybe. I don't know. But had the Senate issued a conviction, I think that those who were already making Trump out to be some kind of Messiah would have only had their beliefs increased. I think that we would have heard a lot of statements going, look, they're doing exactly to him what they did to Jesus. Trump is our Savior. And I think that would have happened if the Senate said guilty. Here's the point I want to make here. Absolutely no politician will ever be our Savior or Messiah. That position is held only by one, and that's Jesus Christ. We have the freedoms we have because of His word. And certainly not to diminish the work of our military, but also for their efforts to preserve those freedoms. No politician can ever fill that role, no matter how badly they want to, or how badly their support base wants them to. Here's why. First, no politician will ever surrender their lives for another person. Everything they do seems to be for their own benefit, or whatever it's going to take to make them the most money and keep them in office as long as possible. I have a feeling YouTube's probably going to shut us off in a minute. When accused of wrongdoing, they will play the blame game or this duck and hide game. I have a question. Is it okay for a politician to lie? Ever?
No.
Regardless which political party they're part of. Good. That's my thought too. Everything they seem to do is for their own benefit. Whatever it's going to take to keep them in office, to get them the bigger paycheck. Everything Jesus did was for the benefit of the world. And we see this in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Secondly, for a politician to do anything good for one group of people means that they will ultimately do harm to another. That's not the case with Jesus. Why? So we see this in Romans. All things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I love this country and the freedoms that we enjoy here. But we're only here temporarily. For those of us who are in Christ, our real citizenship is in heaven, not here. I think there's an old hymn that just says, I'm just a passing through. And in reality, the freedoms that we have here are a gift from our Creator. They are a gift freely given by our Creator. Some wise men, I almost said wise guys, but wise men, wrote in our Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And the spirit of that and the idea of that statement was meant to be everybody. But we screwed it up all along the way. The idea behind these words, all men are created equal. It includes women. But all men are created equal. and they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving just powers from the consent of the governed. And it goes on from there and talks about we have the right and the opportunity to overthrow tyrannical governments. And then some of these wise people, much more wise than I am, declared in the preamble to our Constitution, the document which formed our republic, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union. I should have this memorized as many times as I wrote it in high school. In order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. These rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are gifts from our Creator. Amen. Gifts that we must steward well, or they'll be lost. We must recognize where they came from. They're not just vain ideas in the minds of men. They are gifts from the Almighty God, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. I was having a conversation with someone recently, and they determined that philosophically, I seem to align with Immanuel Kant. Kant devised a strict moral code. In his mind, it's useless to act morally if you are seeking some other external gain, because that negates the morality of your actions. Therefore, the correct reason for acting morally is to live with a sense of morality. Kant reasoned that many actions may seem rational, but in the end, only moral actions are truly rational. Basically, his idea was determine what is morally right to do, and then do it. Pilate struggled with that. He knew what was morally right to do. He didn't do it. Now, he was also acting under God's guidance, because God had a plan. Jesus was going to die on the cross. Pilate was a pawn. Sounds bad, but it's true. He was a tool being used by God to fulfill God's purpose. But we have this idea that we need to determine the right thing to do, what is morally right, and then do it. And James tells us in this idea in his letter to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. In James chapter 1, verses 22 to 27, James writes, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Remember, no politician will ever provide eternal salvation to mankind. This trial that Jesus faced, this illegal trial that Jesus faced, was used to ultimately bring us salvation. No politician will ever do that. If anything, these guys are like the blind leading the blind, and both of them are going to fall in the ditch. When we put our trust in man, we will continually fall into that cycle of brokenness. And that's dangerous, and it leads to death. Trust in Jesus, who lived the perfect life that we can't, took the punishment that we deserve so that we can obtain the eternal riches that we don't deserve. When we trust in Jesus, we believe on him, he is just and righteous to forgive our sins and to make us right before a holy God. He's calling out to you today. He might be calling out to you to respond for salvation. Or he might be calling out to you to join us in membership. He might be calling out to you to serve, whether it's here in the church or somewhere across the nation or somewhere across the globe. Pilate had a question that he had to answer. What shall I do with Jesus? You have that question before you as well. What shall you do with Jesus? What shall you do with truth? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in it. Lord, at the end of the day, we see the events that are going on in our nation, and it's heartbreaking. I think regardless which side of the political spectrum you might agree with. And it hurts. But we know that you are the sustainer. And when it's all said and done, you're in control. And when your will is done, we will accept it. Whether it's comfortable for us or not. But Lord, as we consider this trial that Jesus faced, and the idea that it really we are the ones on trial, we ask ourselves, what do we do with Jesus? What do we do with truth? Open our hearts. Pierce the darkness of our hearts with your light, that we may answer that question the way that honors and glorifies you. And we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.